Good morning, Bridge City Church, White Oak location. How's everybody doing this morning? Y'all doing good? Awesome. Listen, if I haven't had the opportunity to meet you yet or introduce myself, I'm Pastor Nick. I'm the pastor here at the White Oak location of Bridge City Church. And I say it every week. I'll continue to say it. I will never stop saying it. There's literally no place I'd rather be than right here with you all worshiping God and praising his name. I'm so excited you decided to spend your Sunday morning here with us doing just that. Before we jump in and get started, I just want to say thank you to our amazing creative team and everything that they do. We're kicking off a new series today entitled Red Letters. And listen, that bumper video right there, we didn't just Google that and say, hey, Google, can we have an amazing video that really leads us into the preaching of God's word for this series, Red Letters? No, we didn't say, hey, ChatGPT, can you make us a video for our series entitled Red Letters? No, we have an amazing team of people that create all of that content in-house, and I'm so thankful for them. I'm in awe of what they do. I'm in awe of the gifts that they have. So can we just give them one more round of applause for the gift that they are, not for just people, but for the gift that those people are. Thank you all so, so much. And I'm honored and privileged to call a majority of those people family, which is super cool. I taught one of them how to drive. Yeah, I think we should have a revisitation of that lesson. He's a great driver. Jordan's a great driver. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. God, I pray that your word would encourage us today, that it would challenge us today, and that it would draw us closer to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So listen, this series entitled Red Letters are the words of Jesus. And we're going to talk about the words of Jesus to some letters that he wrote to seven churches. And those seven churches are talked about in the book of Revelation. We're going to talk about in chapter 2 today specifically. And I know what you might have thought right off the bat when I said the book of Revelation, you're like, oh, here we go. He's going to talk about the end times. I am. And here it is. We are in the end times. When did the end times begin? When Jesus went to take his rightful place at the right hand of the Father and sit on the throne in heaven. That is when the end times began. What are we called to do as the church, as God's people, as sons and daughters? We're called to be prepared for when Jesus comes back, because he is coming back. And what is he coming back for? He's coming back for his bride, his church, a victorious church. He's coming back for us. And we're called to be prepared in season and out of season. We're called to be prepared like we don't know when it's going to happen, because we don't. Jesus didn't even know. So we're called to live our lives in such a way that every day we become closer to Jesus, and every day we live in such a way that others meet him and grow in their relationship with him. We're in the end times, and there's an urgency for us to share the love of Jesus. Amen? Amen. We're going to talk about the letter that was written to the church in Ephesus. And listen, the book of Revelation is really a book that challenges us. It gives us a perspective to be able to be encouraged by what is written in these letters, challenged by what is written in these letters to the seven churches. Before I get to the church of Ephesus, I want to talk about something that's in the room right now that you all noticed. There was a new drummer behind the kit over here, and his name is Gabriel Paladin, and he's sitting next to his grandfather, Larry. Gabe's dad, Daniel, is one of Larry's sons, and Gabriel is here with us until November. He is here on an interim basis because he and his family are launching a church in Tennessee, and he came all the way from upstate New York, made a pit stop in Pittsburgh, and is going to be moving on to Tennessee. But Gabe, we're so thankful that you're here. We're so thankful for everything that you're doing and God's doing through you. If you haven't had the opportunity to meet him in person, shake his hand, ask him some questions. Gabe's going to be around. He's going to be serving and helping in Bridge City Students. He's going to be a part of our young adults ministry. He's helping out in the office. He's playing the drums. He led worship last week at Brighton Heights. And he's preaching the Word of God next Sunday here at the White Oak location. So he's going to get to preach next Sunday. And I'm super excited because Rachel and I leave for vacation the next morning. So whatever he messes up, his grandpa could work it out. Because I'm gonna be away. Yeah. Don't text me or call me if Gabe says something. Don't call. Here we go. The first letter in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, is to the church in Ephesus. And we're going to read all 7 verses, then we're going to unpack it. But before we get there, I want you to know that the church in Ephesus was a strong church. It was a church with strong doctrine. It was a church with a strong contingent of faithful service. It was a church with spiritual discernment. Does it sound familiar at all? If it doesn't to you, stick around because you're going to see that those are some things that we identify as Bridge City Church. Now, yet all those things that were mentioned, Jesus identifies a serious problem within the church. He identifies that they have lost their first love. Now, I want you to know that the big idea here today is that you can be busy. You can be busy for Jesus and still drift away from having an intimate relationship with him. It's possible to be busy and not be in a place where you're moving forward in the kingdom of God. Listen, if you've ever spoken to me and you've come up to me and you say, Pastor, I know you're busy. My first response is going to be and has always been, I am not busy. Anyone know? I'm productive. Because I don't want a busy spirit. Busyness will exhaust you. Busyness will drain you, but productivity will fill you up. So I don't want you to get stuck in this busy mentality. I'm busy for Jesus. I'm busy for his church. I'm busy with the things that I'm doing. No, I want you to be a productive and fruitful member of the kingdom of God. I want you to be moving forward because this letter is to encourage us as the Church of Bridge City Church through the encouragement that was written to the Church of Ephesus that we should not lose our first love. So let's read the first 7 verses of Revelation 2, starting in verse 1. I'll go old fashioned. Here we go. I write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the 7 gold lampstands. Verse 2. I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are the apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered with me without quitting, but I have this complaint against you. You know, anytime that Jesus is writing and he says, but, and then follows it up with, I have this complaint against you, it should get our attention. And it's my prayer that we don't have to get a letter one day that says, I love you all. You're doing great, but I have this complaint against you at Bridge City Church. May we learn from what was written to the church of Ephesus so that we may not get that complaint. Amen? Now, I want you to know that he keeps using the word churches, but he's writing to the church in Ephesus. Why is he doing that? Because everybody else is getting to read the church of Ephesus' mail. I want you to think about that. Somebody gets a letter that was written about you, and they get to read it. It's not a private thing. It's a public thing. Everybody else got to read it. Gabe's going to teach next week on the letter to Smyrna. Guess who got to read that letter too? The church of Ephesus. And guess what? The church of Smyrna was like, hey, did you see what he said about Ephesus? I want you to think about this in your own life. If there was a letter just written about you, what would you do if you knew it was going to be in the mail? Would you rush home like a middle school kid that's trying to intercept their report card before anybody else gets it? You know, they used to mail those things out. They used to mail them, and you'd know when they'd be mailing them. Well, at least I knew. And I didn't want to get home to hide it because it was bad. I wanted to get home and show it because it was good. Honor roll, baby. Till ninth grade. Then I realized that social things were more fun. We'll talk about it later. All right. But I have this complaint against you, that you don't love me or each other as you first did. Verse 5, look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from the place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do. And anyone who has ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give the fruit from the tree in the paradise of God. God, we thank you for the encouragement that we're going to receive through this letter to the church in Ephesus. In Jesus' name. Listen, I want you to catch this before we start going verse by verse and breaking it down. Ephesus was one of the most influential cities in the Roman Empire. Ephesus was a major commercial center. Ephesus was the home of the Temple of Artemis, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Ephesus was a city that was filled with pagan worship and spiritual darkness, yet the church rose above that and wasn't pushed around by the culture that was surrounding them. They were a church that was planted through the ministry of Paul in Acts 19. They were pastored at various times by various leaders, Timothy being one of the pastors, and likely John the Apostle. The church had a very, very rich spiritual heritage. Our church was founded many, many, many years ago by Pastor Keith Tusey. He then passed the church on to Pastor John Diana, who passed away unexpectedly. Now, our lead pastor, still to this day, Pastor Rick Powden, there is a rich, rich spiritual heritage here. And I'm excited to see what the future has. But I want us to never forget who we are and who we're called to be. So let's go all the way back to Revelation 1. Revelation 2, verses 1 and 2. I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. Listen, Jesus knows his church. He knows his church. The first thing that Jesus does is he commends their work. He notices their hard work. He notices their perseverance. He notices their faithfulness. He notices their commitment to the truth. Notice that Jesus knows his church. Now, how do we apply this to us here and now? How do we know that we're supposed to walk in something? I want you to apply this in your life by knowing that Jesus sees you. Jesus sees every prayer. He sees every act of service. He sees every time you volunteer and every hour behind it. He sees every sacrifice. I want to let you know that sometimes the people around you don't see, but Jesus does. Jesus notices. Jesus sees you, and you're important to him. Galatians 6, verse 9 says, let us not get tired of doing what is good. Let us not stop doing what is good. Let us not be pushed around by the culture that is around us. We'll talk more about that later. Let's go to verses 2 through 3. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. What is Jesus pointing out to us? That truth matters. Truth is important. Truth speaks volumes. The Ephesian church protected sound doctrine. What did they do? They refused false teaching. They refused false leadership. They refused spiritual compromise. They put their foot down and said, we will not compromise for the things that we know to be true. So what does this mean to us today? It's an important lesson for us to recognize and receive that we should not compromise at all. Love does not compromise, and love without truth becomes compromise. If you just walk around and you just love everybody, but you don't want to speak the truth, that's not love. That's abuse. I love you enough to say this. Chuck, have I ever had that conversation with you? I love you enough to say this? I have. Has Rachel ever had that conversation with me? Hey, I love you enough to say this. Has Pastor Larry ever had that conversation with me? He sure has. And he starts it out, hey, saint. I love you enough to say this. You need to love people in such a way that you love them where they're at, but you love them enough to see them not stay there. Now, it's not free reign for you just to go to up to every random person. Hey, I love you, but I saw what you did. And so did Jesus. Before you point out the speck in somebody else's eye, look at the plank in your own, right? We're called to speak the truth in love, but in such a way that we're not using it as free rein to just say whatever we want. Right. Truth without love becomes cold religion. I do not want us to be cold, calloused, bittered. Do we have any nurses in the room? Retired or current? Any nurses? Don't be scared to raise your hand. It's going to be a great illustration. There we go. Where's John Stauffer hiding at? He's a nurse. He's in there. Okay, here, a lot more hands are going to go up this time. Any of you ever been in the hospital, like you've stayed in the hospital, you've had an overnight? Okay. Did you ever notice that, like, the younger nurses sometimes are super happy and everyone's joyful because they remember why they got into the field and they remember the oath they took and they're so welcome to serve. They can't wait to, we're just so excited. And then there's that one calloused nurse that's been nursing for 40 years, and she doesn't have time to mess around and be joyful. She tells you how it is, right? Both are right. But there's a sweet spot in the middle where we remember how we're called to serve, where we remember how we're called to love, where we remember how we're called to not compromise. Ephesians 4:15, we will speak the truth in love. And as believers, we must understand that we guard truth, we teach scripture faithfully, and we refuse to compromise in any way. And we must do all of this with love. Verse 4. But I have this complaint about you. You don't love me or each other as you first did. There is such a danger in losing your first love. And this is the heart behind the entirety of this letter. I want you to notice that Jesus didn't say, oh, you stopped serving. Jesus didn't say, oh, you stopped attending church as regularly as you once did. Jesus did not say, oh, you stopped believing and walking in truth. No, instead he says, you don't love me as you first did. Is your first love a passion for Jesus? Is your first love delighting in being in his presence and in the presence of his people? Is your first love a joy that just exudes out of you in your life when you worship him? Not just in song, but in the way that you live. Is your first love a hunger for God's word? Is your first love a love for God's people? I know what some of you think when I say that. Well, I don't like people. Stop making negative confessions over your life. It is okay to be introverted and still love people. There's so many people say, I just don't like people. I don't like people. I don't like people. You know who loves when you say that? The enemy of our soul. He loves that. Oh, if I can get him to just not like people, I can get him to not serve people. And if I can get him to not serve people, I can get him to really not love people. And if I can get him to do all that, they definitely aren't going to share the love of Jesus with anybody. Yay. Love God and love people. Stop saying that you don't like people. It's okay to not want to spend time with people all the time, but it's not okay to not love God's children and God's future children that have yet to take their rightful position at the table. The Ephesians still had activity, but they lost affection. Let's think about this in a real life application here, a marriage. A marriage can continue with shared responsibilities. A marriage can continue with a shared schedule. A marriage can continue with shared financial commitments. And a marriage can still be a marriage, but have lost intimacy in so many ways. Has your relationship with Jesus been affected in the same way? I can't answer that question for you. Only you can. And I do not want to create a church full of professional Christians that neglect personal devotion to him. I want to be a church that's full of people that are saying, listen, I'm still trying to figure it out. I'm on this process called sanctification. Every day I want to become more and more like Jesus. That's the process I'm on. Because if you think you're a professional and you made it, that means there's nothing else for you to learn. There's nothing else for you to glean. There's nothing else for you to receive. You arrived. And if we continue to understand and take heed to the words that are being written to the church of Ephesus to encourage us, we will not have to walk in the warning that's being given to the churches, not just to the people, but to the pastors, the elders, the team leaders. They're the ones that are especially vulnerable because it is 100% possible to preach sermons, lead groups, attend meetings, organize events while neglecting your relationship with Jesus. It is 100% possible, and that's what we're being warned against here. Don't do it. The work of God must never replace the presence of God, ever. So what's the remedy for this spiritual drift that could take place? Verse 5, look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. Jesus gives them a very easy three-step solution. Remember. Think back to the moment you first met Jesus. Think back to the passion that was in your life. Think back to the gratitude you were walking in. Think back to the excitement that you had. Remember. Then he tells us to repent. What do we do when we repent? Repentance means changing directions. I was walking this way, and now I'm walking this way. Remember and repent, not merely just feel bad. Oh, I feel really bad for the things I did. Jesus isn't worried about your feelings. Repent means to return back to him. And then we're called to repeat. I feel like Brian McKnight whenever I get to the repeat part. Does anybody know that song? Nobody knows that song? One, I can make your dreams come true. Two, I only want to be with you. Three, it's plain to be, you're the only one for me. And four, repeat steps one through three, which makes no sense. It makes no sense. But anyway, repeat. What are you to repeat? Repeat praying. Repeat worshiping. Listen, I never said I could sing. I can sing in front of people. I can carry a note if it's in a bag. Put it in a bag. The bag is tied. Well, I just untied it. Repeat worshiping. Repeat reading your Bible. Repeat walking in obedience. Repeat sharing your faith. Repeat these things over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Till when? Till Jesus comes back or you go to be with him. One or the other, whichever comes first. I'm really hoping he comes back towards like the end of my like working phase, because that's my retirement plan. That is my 401 Jesus come back plan. That is it. It takes faith. Listen, the answer isn't doing something new. The answer is returning to what brought you so close to Jesus in the first place. I'm not just asking you to have some behavior modification. I want you to go back to who you fell in love with. And you might be in this room right now, and you may be thinking, I never did that. We're about to help you remember. Verse 5, if you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from the place among the churches. There's consequences to ignoring Jesus. The lampstand represented their witness, their influence. And Jesus warns that a church can continue to exist physically while losing spiritual effectiveness. I do not want us to be less effective than we once were. I want us to be more and more and more effective. And how do we get there? Whenever every single person knows they're in an intimate relationship with the King of the world. Listen, programs don't guarantee God's blessings. Buildings don't guarantee God's blessing. Attendance and growing attendance does not guarantee God's blessing. What matters most is a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what matters. And all those other things will follow that relationship. A church alive, full of people that are walking in life and life abundantly, will draw in more people that are looking for that. I guarantee it. Why? Because we've gotten to see 13 plus years of it here at the White Oak campus. There's a promise to us as overcomers. Verse 7, to everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Jesus ends with hope. He starts with recognition. He shares some concerns, and he ends with hope, a promise that we will dwell in paradise with him forever. Those who will dwell there are the ones who remain faithful with a unbelievable passion for Jesus, and we are the ones that will enjoy an eternal fellowship with him every day in paradise. Listen, I'm excited for vacation next week. I'm going to Ocean City. It's going to be a nice beach time, but it pales in comparison to the paradise that I'm going to dwell in one day. And I love Rachel and Lennon with all my heart, but I'm living for eternity, not for right now. Because Streets of Gold sounds sick. And I want to make sure that every single person that I'm around is going there too. I don't want to ever fail back in that. So I have a question for you. Do you still love him, or have you ever fallen in love with the King of the world? Have you ever received the love that was given to you by what he did on the cross? Do you love him? If you do, great. Are you walking in it? If you don't know and you need a day to figure it out, you need to know if you're promised that eternity in paradise, today's your day. June 28th, 2026 at 10:27 a.m. at 3001 Jack's Run Road, White Oak, PA 15131. Today's your day. Why am I so passionate about this right now? Because you're not promised later. You're not promised tomorrow. You're promised some very real things. Either you know him and you get to spend eternity in paradise with him, or you don't know him and you're going to spend eternity without him. And trust me, that's going to be hell. See what I did there? So your choice, you receive him and you walk in a loving relationship with him, or you ignore him. And there's consequences to the ignoring. And you can't give the excuse later that you didn't know, that you were just ignorant to it, because you're hearing the gospel right now. So here's my question. Do you have a day, a time, a place where you received the greatest gift that's ever been given to the world? And that is Jesus. Yes. If you don't have that time, if you don't have that place, we want to help you receive that. We want to help you repent of your past, receive his forgiveness, and call upon him as Lord and leader into your future. And I'm going to ask you to do one of the bravest things you've ever done, but 100% the best thing you'll ever do. And that's slip your hand up to heaven and say, God, that's me. I don't have that day. I don't have that time. I don't have that place. Anyone at all today? Maybe you're like me and you're afraid to raise your hand because you're worried about what the people in front of you and behind you and beside you are going to think. Why do we have to make this public? Well, number one, it's supposed to be public because we're told that the heavens rejoice when even one returns home. So we just want to join with heaven and celebrate with you. But if you're still scared to raise your hand and tell God that you need a moment with him, all you got to do is take your phone out, tap it on that card on the seat in front of you, and let us know that you want to start a relationship with Jesus. Because we want you to know for certain that you received everything that he did for you. Lord, I thank you for every individual in this place today. I thank you for family. I thank you for friends. I thank you for the fact that we get to live knowing that the reward is not just heaven. It's not just merely a place. The greatest reward is being with Jesus forever, starting now. God, I pray that each and every one of us would look at the Church of Ephesus and know that it looked healthy on the outside, but on the inside, things needed to change. Lord, change the things that need to change within our lives. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.